Sermon from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, the first four verses. Hebrews chapter 1, from verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you sometimes wished you were in the Old Testament or in the first century, in the time of the apostles, when people received dreams and visions from God? Have you sometimes wished you could have an apostle to tell you, "Thus says the Lord, this is exactly what you must do in this situation. This is exactly whom you must marry. This is exactly the career you must choose." Well, those are wishes that we sometimes have when we face complex situations. Sometimes such wishes are legitimate, somewhat. But most of the time, it is because we do not want to study Scripture, to get the wisdom of Christ. As individuals, we do not want to face the responsibility attached to spiritual maturity. As church, we do not want to acknowledge that the time of the church's infancy, that is the time of the Old Testament, and the beginning of the apostolic age, is already past. As church and as individuals, we forget that in Christ we have all that we need to know God and His will. We forget that desiring to go back is simply wishful thinking and disobedience. But the problem that we face in desiring to go back to the good old days of the church is not new. The Christians of the book of Hebrews had a similar desire. They had embraced Christ, and the community around them had turned on them, against them. And as a result, many of them were tempted to return to Judaism in order to fit in order to have an easier life. They were tempted to go back to the time of infancy of the church, that is to Judaism and the Old Testament. Not that the Old Testament, Moses and Aaron, are not important. They are. But we truly understand their importance only in light of the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hear now a short parable that illustrates the situation of the Hebrew Christians. There was an extraordinarily rich grandfather and his grandson. As a child, the grandson had many toys, trucks, excavators, and others. When the grandson reached adulthood, he enjoyed working outdoors. Therefore, the grandfather bought his grandson two nice trucks and a real excavator. After trying them for a while, the grandson came home one day complaining. He said, "Adult life is too stressful, so difficult. You must work hard, you have to pay bills, and so on. From today, consider me a child. I will liquidate these real trucks and excavators and start using those toy trucks and excavators I had as a child. For then, life was easier and simpler for me. You might now think, sure, that grandson had mental issues. No, he was healthy. Strange, isn't it? Yes, very strange. Many Hebrew Christians were like that grandson. They had failed to understand that the church had irreversibly reached maturity. The church had entered the last days of the history of redemption and could not go back to her infancy, to the Old Testament and Judaism. We too behave in a similar manner when deep inside we want to return to the Old Testament, to the shadows, when we want to return to the time of the apostles, when we want dreams, visions, and speaking in tongues, and a set of do's and don'ts. We behave like the Hebrew Christians and like the grandson when we are reluctant to study Scripture in order to apply scriptural wisdom to our lives. We behave in a similar manner when we cite, oh, if God could reveal to me in a dream which career to choose, which one to marry, then my life would be better. But just like the Holy Spirit said to the Hebrew Christians, the Holy Spirit is saying to us today, His divine power has granted you all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called you to His glory and excellence. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You have the mind of Christ, because long ago, at many times and in many ways, in various ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Therefore, people of God, it is my privilege to preach to us the gospel of the supremacy of God's revelation in Christ. The theme of this sermon is, knowing Christ is all that you need to know God. Knowing Christ is all that you need to know God. And under this theme, we will see the following points. First, Christ is God's ultimate revelation. Second, Christ is our Lord. And third, Christ is our Redeemer. Christ is God's ultimate revelation. Christ is our Lord. And Christ is our Redeemer. Our first point, Christ is God's ultimate revelation. In verses 1 and 2 of our text, we read, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. What is the text saying here? The Holy Spirit contrasts the Old Testament revelation of God with the New Testament revelation. The Holy Spirit is saying that in the past, before Christ's incarnation, before Christ's coming in the flesh, God spoke to our fathers, the Old Testament people. He spoke to them in various ways and in a fragmented manner. But in these last days, meaning since Christ's first coming, He has spoken to us directly, uniquely, and once for all through Christ. In the Old Testament, how did God speak? Through the prophets. He gave them dreams, visions, and oracles. Sometimes they prophesied without even fully understanding what they were prophesying. And that's what we read in 1 Peter 1 from verse 10. Let us turn together to 1 Peter 1 and we read verses 10 through 12. First Peter 1 from verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So, through this text, we see that the prophets of old knew the direction of Christ's redemptive plans, but they did not have the details, especially the details concerning Christ's coming. They tried to know, but God did not allow them. They had God's revelation bit by bit over centuries until Christ came and explained and fulfilled everything. If you have the full-fledged revelation given to you, why should you desire to return to the old means? Why do you want to go back to the toy trucks and excavators when you have the real ones in front of you? Thus, in Christ, we have no need for dreams or visions. Christ spoke of what he saw in heaven. And because Christ is one with the Father, he has insider knowledge of God's plans. And because the law and the prophets find their fulfillment in Christ, he could give us their true meaning. Because all the sacrifices pointed to his sacrifice, Christ could accomplish the ultimate once-for-all sacrifice at the cross for our sins. With Christ, the history of redemption enters its final stage, and God's Word reaches its final and complete form. And that's what the Holy Spirit impresses on us by contrasting the Old and the New Testament, and by giving us all of Jesus' credentials, as we shall see later. Returning to our introductory parable, we can liken the Old Testament to the infancy of the church. The church had toy trucks and excavators that pointed to the real trucks and excavators that the church will receive in Christ once she reached adulthood. The sacrifices, the temple, the priesthood, the prophets, all pointed to the Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the ultimate temple, the great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, as we sang in Psalm 110. The ultimate prophet, the Word of God incarnate. However, the contrast between God's revelation in the Old Testament and God's revelation in the New Testament must not make us think that there is a contradiction or even a division between the Old and the New Testament. Both have the same author, God. But the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. For a good understanding of the New Testament, the Old Testament is crucial. Understanding the Old Testament must lead us to Christ in the New Testament. As you see, the two are linked. As Augustine said, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. What do we understand from this contrast between the New and the Old Testament? We understand that we have all that we need in Christ to know God truly and to know God's will. Christ is not only the key to understanding all of Scripture, but Christ is also the apex, the summit of God's revelation. With Christ, we no longer need dreams, visions, and prophecies. Because with Christ, God revealed to us all that he wants us to know, to obey him, and to live in a manner worthy of his calling. Therefore, people of God, make it your aim this year that is still starting to remember this truth when life is puzzling you and you wish you could have a dream from God. Remember this when some televangelists try to lie to you, saying that God spoke to them. Remember also when the devil, the world, and your flesh are telling you that your past life of ignorance and sin was good. Remember that the word of Christ is the way. So far, what have we seen? We have seen what the Holy Spirit means when he says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We understand that the Holy Spirit means that Christ is the summit, the apex, the peak of God's revelation. Therefore, we must trust Christ's word. But why is Christ the summit of God's revelation? Because Christ has supreme credentials, as we shall see in our second and third point. Our second point, Christ is our God. At the end of verse 2, we read, through whom also he created the world. Here the Holy Spirit speaks of the credentials related to Jesus' nature. The Holy Spirit says that God the Father created the world through Jesus. When the Father spoke the world into existence, Jesus was at his side, helping to make all of God's decrees of creation happen. But the power of Christ has not ceased. And that's why the Holy Spirit tells us in the middle of verse 3, he, meaning Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Thus, Jesus is not only the creator of the universe alongside the Father, but by his word, he also governs providence alongside the Father. Jesus' word is so powerful that it holds the entire creation together. In other words, Jesus is the master of all circumstances alongside the Father. A bird does not fall to the ground without Jesus giving his permission. Even the atoms, the electrons, and subatomic particles do not move without Jesus' permission. Now the question is, why does the Holy Spirit tell us these things about Jesus' works? Because we usually evaluate someone's importance or greatness according to his works. No one who asks a child still learning basic arithmetic to manage the electricity distribution system of Ontario. No one will ask a child to build a building like this. You want someone qualified, licensed, and when you see someone licensed to do those works, you respect the person. Why? Because you know that those works are complicated works. Thus, the Holy Spirit indirectly tells us, see the divine works that Jesus does and realize how great your Savior is. Now, where did Jesus get the power to create and govern the universe alongside the Father? The Holy Spirit tells us that Jesus gets that power from his divine nature. Monkeys cannot build bridges and electric grids, but men can. Men cannot create planets, only God can. Thus, we understand that Jesus participates in the creation of the universe and the government of the universe because he is God. And that's what we read in the first part of verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Because the Godhead's nature goes far beyond our understanding, the Holy Spirit uses human terms, human words, analogically, in a kind of comparison. The Holy Spirit wants us to understand how God the Father and the Son are intimately united yet distinct. It is like when your toddler asks you, what is the earth's shape? What is the shape of the earth? You will not tell him, oh, the earth is spherical with swollen protrusion at the equator. The child will not understand such a language. You will tell him, the earth is like a soccer ball, because that's what the child can picture. It is the same kind of language that the Holy Spirit uses here in describing the Son relative to the Father. What is the Holy Spirit saying? He is saying that God the Son is the radiance of the glory of the Father and the exact imprint of the Father's nature. He is not saying that the Son simply originates from the Father or that the Son is a byproduct, a derivative of the Father. No, the Son's nature is identical to the one of the Father. And that's what exact imprint means. The Holy Spirit says that just like light and its rays are intimately linked and you cannot have one without the other, the Father and the Son are intimately linked. The Father and the Son have each life in themselves, and yet the Father cannot be without the Son, and the Son, in turn, cannot be without the Father. The Holy Spirit also says that the Father's glory is made fully visible in Christ, his Son. In other words, if you want to see God's glory, look at the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself implied that when he says in John 1 verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but his unique Son who is in the bosom of the Father has made him known, has explained him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 speaks of the same concept when it says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To better understand, you can think, for example, about a telescope. There are stars in heavens even bigger than the sun. But we cannot see them with our naked eyes. Why? Because they are far away. However, with a telescope, you can perceive them. Similarly, God is spirit and has qualities, excellences, glories, and beauties that we cannot perceive because of our human limitations. However, Christ, through his incarnation, makes those qualities, those excellences of God, visible. Now you might wonder, how does all this theology translate to our daily lives? One of the translations is this: you cannot know God without Christ. You cannot have the Father without the Son. Do you want to know God? Seek to know Christ through the Word. Seek to know Christ through the Word. Christ is the only way to God. Do you feel that your spiritual life is dried up and tasteless? Spiritual experiences in themselves won't satisfy, and neither will dreams, visions, and speaking in tongues. Pursue Christ, and you will begin to have a spiritual knowledge of God's glory in preparation for the face-to-face encounter that you will have with Jesus at his return. People of God, this year, make it your aim to pursue Christ, and you will grow in your ability to apply God's word to your life's circumstances. Returning to our parable, we could say, toys won't do the work. You are an adult. You must follow adults' ways. There is no way to return to your childhood. Similarly, as church, we cannot return to the Old Testament with its ritual and casting of lots, dreams, and visions. Nor can we return to the first century with its speaking in tongues and miracle workers. We have the complete scripture. We have the mind of Christ. In summary, in this second point, we saw that concerning his nature, Jesus has the highest possible credentials. He is God. Therefore, Jesus' word is God's word and the highest level of God's revelation. But the Holy Spirit is not done. He adds a third credential. This time we speak about Christ's unique role as our enthroned Redeemer. Let us see what the Holy Spirit says in our third and final point. Christ is our Redeemer. In the second part of verse 2, we read, whom he appointed the heir of all things. The Holy Spirit says that the Father chose Jesus as the heir of all things. He does not mean that a time will come at which the Father will die and Christ will receive his estate. No, it simply means that the Father was pleased to have Christ as his co-ruler and Messiah. Of what does it remind us of? It reminds us of Psalm 2, where God says to David, ask me and I shall give you the nations for your inheritance and the end of the earth for your possession. Those promises that God made to David find a fulfillment in Christ. Jesus is God's Messiah, not only for the people of Israel, but also for the entire universe, the entire creation. Jesus is the second Adam, the champion who succeeded where our natural ancestor Adam failed. Jesus is the one in whom all the promises of redemption are fulfilled, the one in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. Children of the congregation, do you remember what happened in the fall? In the fall, man became an enemy of God. God then banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden and cursed the creation to make life difficult for man and to prompt man to return to God for help. But even the simple return, we could not do in our own strength. Therefore, God, our Heavenly Father, in his great love for us, sent Jesus to be our new head, to perfectly obey where Adam failed, and to earn God's favor back for us. But those merits that Jesus earned through his perfect obedience could not have saved us if Jesus had not also died at the cross for our sins. And that's why the Holy Spirit reminds us of the purification of sins in the second part of verse 3, as he summarizes Jesus' humiliation and glorification. Now, let us break down in detail the Holy Spirit's summary. First, the Holy Spirit says, after making purification for sins, here he is referring to the incarnation, the perfect obedience and sufferings of Jesus Christ at the cross and throughout his life. Then the Holy Spirit says, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, here referring to the resurrection, the ascension, and the session of Jesus at the position of the highest possible authority in heaven. According to the Holy Spirit, God enthroned Jesus in heaven as king over the entire universe and the eternal great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. What do we understand from this presentation of Jesus as our Redeemer? We understand that Jesus is our great high priest. He has made a once-for-all sacrifice for us and now represents us at God's right hand. We also understand that Jesus is the one in whom divine power and divine love are united for our salvation. The one who made all things also accepted to humble himself and come and suffer and die for us, wretched sinners. What an amazing grace, people of God. Finally, we understand that outside of Jesus, we remain eternally poor, destitute, lost in the world, enemies of God, outside of the commonwealth of Israel. Union with Christ by true faith is the only way to share in his inheritance. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us cling to Christ with all our might, with all our God-given might, with all that God has given to us through his Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is our only hope. Outside of Jesus, there is only the Adamic curse and miseries. But in Christ, we have a glorious future. In Christ, we no longer need the shadows, the toys. In Christ, we have the real thing. We have all that we need. Now, our last verse. In verse 4, we read, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. What is the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit is wrapping up, summarizing all that he said in the first 3 verses. To understand, let us remind ourselves of the background briefly. In the Old Testament, God extensively used angels to transmit his word. Outside of the Shekinah glory of God, there was no glory greater than the one of angels. And we read about this use of angels in various parts of the New Testament, such as Acts 7, verse 53. There we read, "You who received the law and as delivered by angels and did not keep it." And also in Galatians 3, verse 19, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary." Coming back to our text, we understand that the Old Testament was glorious. However, the New Testament is even more glorious. Why? Because we did not receive the New Testament from angels, but from one more glorious than angels, from Jesus Christ, the unique Son of God, the only mediator between God and man, the enthroned King. And he is now seated at the highest level in heaven, far above all principalities and dominion. Yes, far above even angels. Credentials matter. The higher the credentials, the greater the importance of the message. Jesus has supreme credentials. Therefore, his revelation is supreme. Conclusion. In summary, what does the Holy Spirit teach us through these first 4 verses of Hebrews? He teaches us that we do not need to return to the shadows. We do not need the symbols, the toys of the church's infancy. Why? Because Christ's word is supreme, reliable, and sufficient. Why is Christ's word so? Because Christ is God and King of the universe. Christ is our eternal great high priest and the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Christ is God's supreme revelation. Amen.